Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Would ask you to stand as we read from God's Word. This morning's scripture reading will come from Psalms 61. Psalms 61. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. You may be seated.
We're going to do something different this morning in the order of our worship. And you'll see why in just a couple of minutes. I'm going to preach a little bit, and then we're going to sing, and we'll alternate that way until the end of the sermon. It's wonderful to see you here. Psalm 61 is the launching pad that you just heard for our sermon. There's a difference between a metaphor and a simile. I'm going to give you an English lesson to begin with. You remember when you were in junior high and you learned this? Both of them have this similarity that a metaphor and a simile are to compare two things that are, well, similar. The difference is that a simile will be where you say the word as or like. So A is like B. A metaphor, though, sort of takes it to a different level. A metaphor just declares it to be so. A is B. And in the Bible, you have just a lot of these metaphors. In Isaiah 64 and verse 8, for example, we are the clay and you are the potter. That's metaphorical. Or you have John chapter 5 and verse 15. I am the bread of life. Chapter 6, and I am the vine and you are the branches and so forth. Well, here's one for you. God is a rock. There are times in our lives when we lose something which we thought would always remain consistent. And sometimes change is good. A baby is born into a family. And now Ezra would disagree with this, I think, but Kaliana, our granddaughter, came into the world recently. Well, that's a good thing. But sometimes change is very, very hard, and sometimes it's about something that I never thought would change. I can remember times in my life when we have moved from one place to another, and you know you have that house, and it's been sold now that last day, and you finish cleaning it up, and carpet and the countertops, everything is spick, and then it's time to go. And you know that while a lot of wonderful things have happened here, and you've made so many memories, and you around every corner you see children playing, and you think about the memories, but this is it, and you're never going to walk into this house again. And you just pause and think about it. You lock the door and you leave. Change is sometimes hard. Sometimes it's much more serious than that. Sometimes it's about a job. And I really expected that this would be my career. I expected that I would retire doing this. This would be it for me. And then there's this movement in the company and one thing is sold. And suddenly, this is not my, I don't have a job anymore. Sometimes it's about a new made grave. I thought he would live forever. I'd never thought that this would happen this way. And for kids, sometimes it's particularly difficult. Sometimes it's about parents who divorce. And it shakes their world so very deeply that this kind of change may taint the way that you look at life in general, that there is nothing, nothing that is solid and real in this world. Everything is transient. Everything is subject to just change in a moment's notice. And so the song, time is filled with swift transition, naught of earth unmoved can stand. And the Bible has this metaphor about God, and it's what I want to talk about through the entire sermon. Your God is a rock. Now, Moses is going to start this. He's the first one who used it in Deuteronomy. We'll talk about that first. If you want to be turning over there to chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, now you'll need your Bibles because we're going to turn to several passages. I'm going to give you three people in the Bible who used this metaphor that God is a rock. I'm going to tell you their accounts, what's happening in the time when they used it. And my objective is that you and I are going to grow closer to God and in a greater, deeper appreciation for what he means in our lives. Now, it's phrased in different ways. Everlasting rock. I mean, in the Bible. Everlasting rock. God, my rock. Living stone, rock of Israel, rock of my refuge, rock of my salvation, rock of my strength, rock of my offense, rock who begot you, stone, stone of Israel, stone of stumbling, a tried stone. He's my rock. In other words, in this life, when I just struggle with the reality that there's almost nothing, it seems, that won't change. Here's my confidence. God is my rock. So here we are in Deuteronomy. Now remember that Deuteronomy means second law. And it's like this. The people of Israel have come out of Egyptian bondage. They've gone across the Red Sea. They've watched their enemies destroyed. Mighty powerful hand of God. And now God heads them toward Mount Sinai. He's going to give them a law. All they've known is slavery. And so this law is going to unite them together as a people. And Moses goes up on the mountain to get the law from God. But he delays his coming. This thing doesn't happen quickly. And the people then remember their Egyptian roots. And they say to Aaron, make us a god. We don't know where he is. We don't know where this Moses is. We don't expect him to come back and make us a god. And so Aaron foolishly does. Take off your earrings. Take off your gold. And they melt it down and make this graven image. And then they bow before it and claim that this is the God that brought them out of the land of Egypt. And God tells Moses what's going on down there. And Moses comes down, a great plague. People die as a result of their sin. But now put yourself in the shoes of Moses. And now God brings the people of Israel into the book of Numbers, into the wandering years, and says, Moses, I'm not going to be able to take this faithless people into Canaan. I'm going to raise up a new people. So everybody who is 20 years and older will die in the wilderness. Everybody 19 years and below, a whole new generation that God has raised up now to go into the land of Canaan. And that's the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is sort of a repeating of the law as a reminder to this new generation of Israelites going into the promised land. You got to remember who you are. Here's the law of God. Remember who you are. Remember whose you are. But Moses has transgressed God. About the striking of the rock, the speaking to the rock. And Moses is going to die here. Now, we're at the end of Deuteronomy. And so this Deuteronomy is written in the 40 days just before they enter Canaan. Moses is not going to get to go into Canaan. So again, he's led a fickle people. And so, well, don't you love Moses? He's going to die in chapter 34, but we're backing up to chapter 32 and 33. And God says, now Moses, and this is going to break your heart. God says, now Moses, I'm going to take the people of Israel, this new generation, into Canaan. But there's going to come a time that they're going to walk away from me. They're going to choose idolatry. Some generations ahead, that's what's going to happen. I want you to write a song. You write a song, and it will remind them of who I am and what I told them. I told them how to be faithful. I told them how they could live and please me and that I would bless them. You write a song. I'm in chapter 31. Look at the bottom of the chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 29. For I know that after my death, you will come, others as Moses talking to the people. You will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days. because you will do evil to the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. Chapter 32, let's begin the song. This is the song of Moses that is to be handed down through the generations. And ultimately, when Israel forsakes God, it will be the young ones to whom they've told this or taught this song who will sing it back to them. All right? Give ear, O heavens, 32:1. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the first time in the Bible this metaphor is ever used about God. It's right here. He is the rock. His word is, his work is perfect. For all his ways are justice. A God of truth without injustice. Righteousness and upright is he. Before we sing, I want you to grasp the meaning of rock. You understand it means something dependable, something, you know, you look at a mountain. I was in Oklahoma recently and you got granite mountains there. Almost solid granite. And if you walked up and looked at that mountain today, you'd see this mountain. You walk up, if you could live 500 years, you could walk back up to it and it wouldn't be appreciably changed. It's the mountain, it's granite, it's rock. And that's the significance. But not just that. Look here again at the descriptive words that surround the rock. His ways are justice, truth, without injustice, righteousness, uprightness. He is our rock. Let's sing.
The Lord's our rock, in him we hide, shelter in the time of storm, secure whatever ill betide, shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter.
Samuel chapter 1, and this is about Hannah. And we're talking about people who use the term rock in reference to God on the occasion of usage. So in this case, you have Hannah. Hannah's married to Elkanah, and she has a co-wife. Elkanah's polygamous. Peninnah. Now here's the rub, is that Peninnah is very fertile. She's having children. She has babies. But Hannah's not able to conceive. She can't. And to make matters worse, Elkanah, her husband, well, he doesn't seem to have much patience for her pain over this. She has strong maternal instincts and she wants to be a mom. And so she tells him, I want to bear children. What do I want? What can I do? Besides that, why are you crying? And besides that, don't you think I'm better than 10 sons to you? So Hannah rather takes the matter into her own hands. And what she decides is that she's going to make a covenant, a bargain with God. And she goes to the temple, Eli the priest, and there she begins to pray. And she's going to lay this out before God. And Eli foolishly misinterprets. He sees her, and she's moving her lips, but she's only whispering her prayer. He can't hear her. It's inaudible. And he assumes that she's, well, inebriated. And he says, "Woman, put your wine away from you." "I'm not drinking. Oh, I haven't. No, that's not it. No, no. I'm making a petition to God." "Oh, I see. He said, "Well, in that case, God's going to grant your petition. And so she goes. Now I want to read a few verses. I want to show you there in chapter 1 that Hannah is doing this between her and God. I mean, Elkanah, her husband, seems to allow what she's doing, but she's got this all figured out. God didn't point her to do this. What she's about to do, Hannah decided. Now God went along with it. And so I don't suppose he disapproved it. But anyway, here was her scheme. I'm in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, verse 11. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child. Here it is. Here's the bargain. Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. No razor shall come upon his head. Drop down to 20. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, called his name Samuel, saying, because I've asked him from the Lord. This is between Hannah and the Lord. 22. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. So he rather yields to this. You've made this agreement with God, and God has given you a son, and you said that you'd give him back forever. Now, drop down to chapter 2, because Hannah then weans him and takes him to the temple and gives him as a servant to Eli the priest. It is on this occasion that Hannah prays to God, and chapter 2, verse 1 takes up the prayer. Would you read with me? And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there's none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. This one's particularly sentimental to parents because, listen, this is what we're about. Is that we've got to raise our children understanding that the things in this life that they hold precious and dear are going to change. People will change. I remember being in high school and we graduated as seniors and we wrote in yearbooks and we talked about what we're going to do next year and the year after, and that in our minds it was true that we thought we were always going to be friends. But of course that was unrealistic because people grow up and they move. They just go away to all different places, and what I thought was always going to remain the same didn't. And we raise our children to understand that. And sometimes people in whom you've placed a great amount of trust will disappoint you because men's feet are made of clay, aren't they? And sometimes people very dear to you will die. Time is filled with swift transition. But what you've got and what Hannah here is praying as she's leaving her son there, what is she going through? What's her heart right now? Is it breaking? She made the bargain. He is our God. And he is our rock. Let's sing.
I will call on the Lord.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. The Apostle Paul uses the term here, and here's the circumstance, is that the people of Corinth, the Christians in the church there, have gotten into a variety of different sins. Now, a great way to teach in your Bible classes, among your children, a great way to teach is to remind people of history. You know, if we forget the past, we're doomed to repeat it. Well, that's what he's doing in this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, he says, I want you to remember about Israel. I want your mind to go back to your predecessors who served God and the people of Israel. I want to read now, beginning in verse 1. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. That's the Red Sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and ate the same spiritual food. Now here's verse 4. It's key. And all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. It's not inappropriate to refer to Christ as we've been referring to God the Father. We call him rock. Well, now Paul refers to Jesus, the Son, as our rock. And then he rehearses what kinds of sins he was talking about in Israel. They were idolatrous. They were sexually immoral. They tempted God. That is, they put him to the test with their complaints about God's blessings. They put God to the test. And he says, you must learn the lesson. And so you think about 1 Corinthians and go through the chapters in your minds. What kind of things were they getting involved in? Chapter 1. Here's the church that belongs to Jesus Christ, but they were dividing. Some say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ. Paul says, was Christ divided? This is his church. He never intended for it to be divided like this. People who have started and promoted denominationalism are going to have to answer to God for how they violate this principle that Jesus gave us and that Paul taught us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you, he said, verse 10, to speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. It's not your church. It's not your church. It belongs to him. You go on to chapter 5 and you have sexual immorality in the church. And here's what you do about it. In chapter 6, in the church that Jesus built, you've got brothers who are fighting one another and taking each other to court. He says, stop that. You know, you're different. You're Christians. You're part of the same body of Christ. Don't you have wise men among you who can take care of these kinds of things? Get to chapter 8. And they're having problems because of the eating of meats that have formerly been sacrificed to idols. And some Christians think that it's wrong. It was against their scruples. And other Christians say, what's the difference? It's meat. Meat is meat, whether it's been sacrificed to idols or not. And Paul says, what's important is that you help each other go to heaven. And don't you be hurting the faith of a weaker brother or sister. I could go on, but you get the point. Is that history is repeating itself. And Paul says, listen to me. You've got to remember about your predecessors, the Israelites, and what the paths they took and where that ended up. And you're going to end up in the same place. So this is motivation from history. And in that discussion, verse 11, he says, these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. In other words, when you think that you stand like those Israelites, they were standing without God, you know, they were making their own way. They were the leaders, the heads of their lives. It's kind of like, see, did you know that, 50 years ago, Simon and Garfunkel sang that song, I am a rock. I am an island. Really? Really? How's that working out for you, Israel? That's what Paul is saying. And now these Corinthians, the Christians, they're doing much the same thing. And so Paul says, I want you to remember that those people, those Israelites, drank of this spiritual rock that followed them or that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ. Now, before we sing, I want to parenthetically remember with you that Jesus is our rock in more than one way. And his truth, the New Testament, is our rock. Well, you know, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, the church of which you're a member is built on the rock, which is the reality. He's the Son of God. On this rock, I will build my church. Let me tell you something. I don't have any interest in being a member of any religious organization, but that rock You know why? Well, it's because of Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, end of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings of mine, this is the New Testament, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it didn't fall because it was founded upon a rock. You hear these sayings of mine and don't do them, it's like building your house on the sand. I don't want to do that. Paul ushers in this reality for you, Christian, and that is that our Christ, our Savior, is our rock. Let's sing.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood.
Let's do one more. This is going to take us back to the book of Exodus and chapter 33. This is not one that actually uses the metaphor like I've been doing it, that God is a rock or that Jesus is a rock. But this one is one that you need to get that's about a rock. And here's the circumstance under which the statement is made. Moses has come down from that Mount Sinai. God's told him what's going on. He comes down and he finds these people who have started worshiping this idol. And God says, Moses, I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to just destroy Israel. And I'll just raise up a new generation after you. Moses says, no, God, please don't do that. You promised to do it through the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And what happens now? What will the people in other nations say when they look and they say, he couldn't do it. Please don't do this. God said, and I assume he was testing Moses. All right, Moses, I'll tell you what I'll do. I will not destroy them, but I'm not going to take them up into the land of Canaan. I'll send an angel, but it won't be with me. I will not accompany these people because I'm afraid that if I do, I will destroy them along the way. God said, Moses says, God, please don't do this. Please don't do this. No, we need you. I don't make us go up there without you. I mean, those Canaanites, they're big. Huh? They got powerful armies. Don't make us do this. Please don't make us do this. And Moses was somebody that God really loved. All right, I'll do it. Moses, I'll go with you. I'm going to take you and this people into the land of Canaan. And then Moses said, God, I'd like to see your glory. I don't know what's going on inside of Moses. I guess that he just... this job that he has to lead the people of Israel, this people of Israel, into the land of Canaan is so lofty, it's so big, and he feels so small, and there's just this moment here where he needs some reassurance. God has just said, I will do it. I'm going to take you in and this people into the land of Canaan. I'm going to fight these battles for you. We're going to go and do this. And Moses says, could you just let me see your glory? Read with me. I'm in 33 of Exodus and verse 18. And he said, please show me your glory. Now drop down to verse 20. Here's God's response. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. And the Lord said, Here's a place by me. You shall stand on the rock. So it shall be when my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock. Now, a cleft is not a cliff. A cleft is a crevice or a break in the rock or a hollowed out place in the rock. So there would be an overhang. And it was not at all uncommon if you were around mountains like this and a big old storm came up for you to hide under there and you would be safe. Or even if you were being pursued by enemies and you needed a safe place to hide, you could get into the cleft of the rock. So it shall be while my glory, God says, passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. It's not that God is trying to distance himself from Moses. In fact, this is on the contrary. This is as much as God can do, because he knows that this mortal, like any other mortal who sees the face of God, will die. You cannot sustain it. And so he put him in the cleft of the rock and he covered him with his hand. And then Moses, with those precautions, was able to see the back of God. Now, stop and hold that and then recognize the fact that you and I are obviously mortals and we can't see the face of God without dying either. Except for Christ, of course. So 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. He is our cleft in the rock by which we're able to see God. It's not just that, it's that now I can come boldly before the throne of grace. Hebrews chapter 4 says, I can walk up in prayer. When I go to glory, I don't have to go in fear because I have a Savior. And with His blood, He's washed me from my sins and made it possible now that I can see the face of God. How about that? And this stone, before we close, this stone, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, the builders disallowed. A lot of people, you know, they find this a rock of offense, a stone of stumbling, but not you and me. I am so thankful that we have a rock who is our God, that we have a rock who is our Savior, and that today you and I are able to approach God and to see His face because we have a cleft in the rock. And now you know what we're going to sing. Let's sing together.
Rock of ages, left for me, let me
be a real mistake for me to offer the invitation now and to say, if you'll become a Christian, the precious things in your life will never change. That would be a mistake. That's not true. The kinds of things that befall people in the world about many of our losses are going to also befall Christians, and you know that's true. I can't misrepresent that. But what I can tell you is this. ultimately there is only one rock, and it isn't you. Ultimately, the only rock that there is really is our Heavenly Father and our Savior, who is Jesus Christ. And the question is, on what are you depending right now in your life? What kind of security do you have? And is it the rock? And if the answer is no, I want to encourage you to obey the gospel, to become a Christian. I want you to give your life over to serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the rock. You repent of your sins and confess Him. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you can be baptized to have your sins washed away, and He will add you to His body, which is the church. And then you live your life. You live out the rest of your life in dependence on Him and confidence in Him and anticipation of a time when you will be escorted through those pearly gates into heaven. If you're a member of the body, but you've lost sight of the fact that He's your rock, and you follow the wrong path, and you need to be restored today, we'd be so happy to pray with you.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.